Get to be together this morning. I appreciate Steve's welcome of people making the effort to be here on a dreary morning. And I get kind of not lost, but with the rotating services sometimes, I can't remember some of the maybe lead-ins that I've told, and I haven't, but if I've shared this with you, then just bear with me. I have an attorney friend of mine, and when he starts to share something, he'll say, I know I've told this, but I want to hear it again. And one of the hardest things for me, since we're kind of in this setup, is not being able to go out and talk to people and shake hands and stuff like that. So that's very difficult. So I always, at this time, I think about what Dr. Carolyn told me when she was a little girl. She said, I go around the square with Daddy, with Dr. Howard, and she said, if I didn't know every person around the square, she said, I just felt horrible. And while I know you, I feel horrible that I can't come out and, you know, see how you're doing and see how things are going. But just know that that I do care, we do care, and hopefully we can be back to a point where we can kind of intermingle and shake hands and hug and all that stuff again someday soon. With that being said, as time unfolds, I'm reminded of how thankful I am that we get to be together, even in a setting like this. So I want to welcome you and thank you for making the effort to be here. Today, we're going to talk about redemption. And when you think about redemption, what does redemption mean? And I like to use alliteration when I speak or when I write or something along those lines. And when I think about redemption, you know, is it revenge, retaliation? Is it a response? What is redemption? Well, I think most of us would agree that redemption is just simply freedom from guilt or blame from having done something wrong. We've been redeemed. You think about, where does our redemption come from? Where does our freedom come from? Our freedom comes from Jesus giving his life for ours. When someone gives their life for us, what do we receive? We receive freedom. And I think about images like this, people giving their life. Now, this is what probably December 6, 1941, probably looked like. A nice, beautiful, calm day. And you think about that time period 79 years ago, which led us into World War II. You think about all the people who sacrificed their life so that 79 years later, we get to have freedom. We get to have peace. Well, you see this picture here, December 6, 1941. There's an article I found that illustrates our point of redemption. The article is "A Quiet Day at Pearl Harbor." At the behest of a commanding officer, Arliss Cole went shopping on December 6, 1941. He vividly remembers some of the battleships being all stacked up in the harbor, the Nevada, the Arizona, Tennessee, and his ship, West Virginia. The captain told us that whoever wanted to go ashore to buy presents for our mothers, our families, our friends, must do so on this very night. So Cole, who was 17 at the time of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, he said, I went by myself, bought several gifts back to the ship and put them on top of my locker. But those weren't the only gifts that he bought on that blissful day, according to the article. He bought two identical pictures of a Hawaiian bird for his oldest sister and grandmother. He says that the beauty of the flowers and the birds in Hawaii, he was so impressed with these pictures. And he says they were handmade pictures out of bird's feathers. So the storekeeper asked Cole if he would like to have those shipped back home, and he accepted. Those two presents came back home, he said. They kept them for many years. But he said, my grandmother kept hers for many years until she died. And then it went to my mother and then my wife. After his wife died, Cole displayed it outside his home where it was stolen. Of course, the other presents Cole bought on December 6, 1941 were lost forever following that day. And we know the next day, December 7th, 1941, what happens? History tells us. Pearl Harbor, a naval base, Honolulu, Hawaii, before 8 a.m. December 7th, hundreds of Japanese fighter planes attacked secretly, unbeknownst to our military base, damaging nearly 20 American naval vessels, 8 battleships, over 300 planes, more than 2,400 Americans died that day, including civilians, and another 1,000 people were wounded. December 8th, we know the famous speech, President Roosevelt said, today, which will live in infamy, and he declared, asked Congress to declare war on Japan. And then we know that we enter into that, and we think about bloodshed. We think about sacrifices for our freedom, redemption. And history tells us that World War II, we may never know the total amount of casualties as we fought the Axis powers. But statistics roughly says that the Allied powers comprised the United States, Great Britain, and China, and the Soviet Union made up the Allied powers. The United States had lost about 309,000 individuals, 670,000 people wounded from our country. And the point is that history tells us that we have freedom because of our armed forces and the sacrifices they continue to make for us continually. But Scripture tells us that we are free from sin because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, which makes us free and redeemed. When you think about our stopping points today, our outline, I want you to think about the big idea, the one central question. Can I be redeemed? You think about the points we're going to look at briefly. How are we redeemed through the blood of Christ? Why was redemption needed? What does it mean to be redeemed? We know from a humanity standpoint, just like our military service men and women who have sacrificed their life to give us freedom, we know that the blood of Christ was sacrificed to give us eternal life. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 is our first stopping point. How are we redeemed through the blood of Christ? How are we allowed to understand freedom? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." You think about the phrase, grace. I really like to think about that word, grace. Why do I like to think about grace? I think about, what is that? It's God's favor. And how would you define grace? Well, hopefully you've experienced grace so that you can give grace to others. But it just simply means that God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Hopefully, as we interact and we treat others, hopefully we are giving them what they need and not what they deserve. There's a movie that plays about this time of year, and there's a scene in the movie as the families gather around the table and they're about to have dinner, someone is called upon to say grace. And the person about to say grace says, "Well, grace died a long time ago." And I hope for all of us that grace is still alive, that we are demonstrating favor towards others and giving people an opportunity. And we're giving them what they need and not what they deserve. You think about when you think about redemption, you think about ransoming. If you go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, Exodus 15, 13. Think about redemption just for a minute. Think about, what does it mean for us to be redeemed, for us to be released, and what does it mean for us to be free? Exodus chapter 15, verse 13 says, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Why are you in the New Testament? Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You think about those two passages. You think about us being redeemed, having strength because of the freedom that we have. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, the last stop in the Old Testament for this point. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23 says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods." And you think about that phrase over and over and over again in all those passages, redeemed, being released, freedom, understanding that we are God's children and that he is on our side as long as we are submitting ourselves to his precepts, his expectations, and developing and growing a relationship with him. Think about Romans 3:24. If you go into flip over to the New Testament, we'll have a few stopping points there. Romans 3:24. As you think about slavery just for a minute. And Christians are free from slavery how? By being freed from sin and guilt. Christ's blood means that his atoning death, his sacrifice, just as Tommy mentioned in his prayer, that we come in contact with Jesus' blood through the watery grave of baptism, that's where we're coming in contact with Jesus' blood, his atoning sacrifice for us. When you think about being freed from slavery, from bondage, from all the things that burden us, Romans 3:23 says, go back just a second. Romans 3:24 says, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is Christ is in Christ Jesus. You think again about grace in that phrase, Romans 3:24. Grace is God's favor. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Three places in Ephesians if you flip over. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to praise of his glory? Slide over to Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when I think here, those two words, sometimes when you read it, depending which version you're reading, it may say afar off. I know in Luke 15:11-32, it talks about the prodigal son being afar off or being away off. And I think about all of us in our life that we've been distant. There's been some room between us and God. And you think about how we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by his blood. We've been brought close to him. Because you think about those Old Testament passages and you think about people who are wandering, think about people who are in bondage, people who are enslaved, but yet God brings them close because he redeems them, he frees them. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You think about the application. By looking at scriptures, just the few that we've looked at, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what are we seeing? We should be seeing that Jesus is the greatest gift. We're redeemed how? By his blood. You think about his sacrifice makes us free, not burdened. This is how we answer that question. This is how we are redeemed. Go to the second point. Why was redemption needed? Why is redemption needed today? Go to Genesis 3 and Romans 3:23. Now, we're not going to read all 20 or 24 verses, Genesis 3 verses 1 through 24. You're very familiar with this. Regardless of what commentary you might read or what Christian maybe academic scholarly journal that you read that maybe comments or lays out explanations of Scripture, typically you're going to find, even in study Bibles across the board, regardless of who even the publishers are, just about everything that you're going to find in Genesis chapter 3 is going to point to this summation of why redemption was needed. You think about the fall. One quote that I found that I really liked that kind of drives home the point to answer that question, why was redemption needed? The sudden and unexplained arrival of a cunning serpent presents a challenge of immense importance to Adam and Eve. You think about a key phrase, their choice. Their choice is to disregard God's instructions, an act of willful rebellion that has terrible consequences for the whole creation. As a result, God's creation is thrown into disorder with chaotic effects that results from the disruption of all the harmonious relationships that God has previously established. Now, someone very, very intelligent had penned those words, but I'm going to summarize it for all of us. It goes back to choice. You think about the choice to choose sin, and what has it done for all of humanity? Creates chaos, pain, challenges, suffering. Even today, those challenges, that pain, is still continuing to cause uphill battles for us even today. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about the concepts. From the beginning, humanity has dealt with what? temptation, sin. And the third one I really want you to think about, choice. From the beginning, man has had the option to choose. Man, humanity continues to have the option to choose. You think about each day, like Adam and Eve, we have the opportunity to get up and choose God's path or man's path. And if you are a student of history, you would know, and we all know, that man's path doesn't work. Man's path doesn't quite work out. Creates more obstacles than it does solutions. I read a short, very, very short poem recently that says that when we're dealing with challenges, we're dealing with uphill battles, there are so many uncertainties that we don't know how the next hour is going to unfold, or we don't know how the next minute or the next day or decade is going to unfold. I love these few words. It says, "There is much about tomorrow I do not understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." If we choose God's path, if we choose the way of Christ, then we're going to live with confidence. We'll understand who holds our hand. You think about that choice in the garden causing sin. Our choice to follow Christ frees us from sin. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, 14. What does it mean? You think about redeemed. What does it mean to be free? And you may think, well, you know, I don't feel any differently today than I did maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But if we have submitted our life to Christ, if we have obeyed the gospel, then there should be an evident transformation by how we think, by how we talk, by how we react in situations all across the board. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now the phrase "special people," I'm not conveying that with arrogance. I'm not conveying that with any type of pompous or any type of aloofness, but simply means that people should be able to look at us and go, you know, they're different in a good way. They respond to things in a good way. In business dealings, in maybe relationships in our community, in our families, that XYZ person who has submitted their life to Christ, we can count on them. We can count on them to be there for us. We can count on them to live righteously. And you don't have to exchange words. They only have to observe your behavior. You think about the concept. Jesus died to do what? To make his people rebellious or holy? Not rebellious. Jesus died to make us holy. If we forsake godliness, what are we doing? We are despising the sacrifice of Christ. And and everybody here knows what sacrifice is. Everyone knows. My kids have probably. It's to the point now where I can start a phrase, and they can finish it. Now I say that with a little bit of pride, but I don't know that they join me in that pride sometimes. I think they've heard so many little phrases so much. But one of my favorite phrases is, in order to get something, you got to give up something. And that's, you know, I didn't come up with that. I borrowed that from someone. Or I don't like to say steal. I like to say glean. I glean that from someone. It sounds better. But in order to get something, you got to give up something. And when you think about sacrifices that people who have made for you, sacrifices that others have made for you, you think about, why do we sacrifice for others? Why do parents sacrifice? Why does maybe people you work for sacrifice? Why does our military sacrifice? And we could go down the list. Why do people in law enforcement sacrifice working crazy hours, carrying a gun with a bulletproof vest? Why do people do that? Well, they do that because they care about us. They do that because they have a concern for us. You think about, why do parents sacrifice for children? Because they care about them. And the answer is to all those questions, their care and concern for other persons and persons. That's from an earthly standpoint. But why did Christ sacrifice for us? Because he not only wanted us to be free and have a better life on earth, but have an eternal home in heaven. Because we're his possession. Go to Psalm chapter 130, Psalm 130 verses 5 through 8. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 8. And we have a great explanation of what it means to be the Lord's possession. I wait for the Lord, my soul, my soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You think about our iniquities. You think about our shortcomings. You think about our challenges. Just as it was prayed to God a few minutes ago, we are not perfect. We're not made out of steel. We're made out of flesh and blood and emotions. We're not perfect, and we make mistakes. So we do have iniquities. But aren't we thankful that we are children of God? But how do we demonstrate that we're redeemed? How do we show the world that we're redeemed? How do we show one another? How do we show our families that we're redeemed? Well, it's by how we live. Go to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James 2, we'll read down to verse 17. James, this is how we show that we are redeemed. Beginning in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by faith, if it does not have works, is dead. We demonstrate that we're redeemed by how we live. We demonstrate our redemption by how we want to share Christ with others. We want to share not only in word, but also in deed. Because you go to verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by faith when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made? You think about redemption is tied to what? It's believing and understanding who we are and whose we are. Redemption is tied to living in a godly manner. And there's no room for claiming to be redeemed while providing no evidence for practical transformation. If people cannot tell that we are followers of Christ, then there's a symptom of a deeper problem. We should live with confidence and not uncertainty. We should treat others with love and not rebuking all the time. We should treat others with concern and not pushing them away. You think about the slide that was put up just a few minutes ago. As we kind of, and I say we, and now I wasn't alive 79 years ago, but I think about our country and I think about the Allied powers as we were trying to slow down the German war machine. We were fighting against the Axis powers 79 years ago. Because of the sacrifices that were made, we still enjoy freedom and redemption because of those sacrifices. But what you have before you here is just the front gate. If you're familiar a little bit with World War II, it's the front gate of Auschwitz. And I would be reluctant to call it any type of campus or a facility or anything like that. But there was a tremendous amount of death and destruction that took place during many, many years there. You think about people, prisoners, and provinces during the better part of 4 years during World War II and beyond, really, needed to be liberated, freed, and redeemed. You think about the things that took place here as the Allied powers were closing in towards the end of beginning of 1945, but towards the end of World War II, January 1945, the Allied soldiers poured into Auschwitz. They encountered a place they thought was vacant at first. They encountered warehouses filled with massive quantities of other people's belongings. Most of the people who owned them were already dead, murdered by Nazis in the Holocaust, we know's largest extermination of people. They discovered 80, and Dr. Burge could probably, this puts in perspective for him, or for me too, I wear glasses, I have multiple pairs it seems, but 88 pounds of eyeglasses. You think about how little of a weight that a pair of glasses weigh. It was discovered here in Auschwitz, 88 pounds of eyeglasses, hundreds of prosthetic limbs, 12,000 pots and pans, 44,000 pairs of shoes. That was discovered. But additionally, what else was discovered? They found people who were still alive. These people were left to die by the SS guard, but because they had evacuated the camps. They were on their way out trying to cover up their war crimes. And when the soldiers were seen by prisoners, they were hugged, kissed, and everybody cried. Allied forces' blood was to do what? Did what? Shed blood, sacrifice, and to free and liberate those who were bound by evil. But you think about what Jesus' blood has done for us. It's freed us so that we're not bound by evil any longer. Think about our Redeemer. If you go to these three places, John 3:16, Romans 6, 1 through 4, and Hebrews 9 and 12, you think about us being freed, blood being shed, us being liberated, us having eternal life. You think about our Redeemer, the one who opened the gate and freed us, who has freed us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This could have very easily fell under the title of, what does it mean to be redeemed? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You think about the end of that last section of Scripture, verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life. If we've been redeemed, it should be evident. No one should have to guess. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. You think about our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." What I want you to think about as we close, you think about, what does it mean to be redeemed? If you have a need, if you need to be redeemed, if you need to have the metaphorical gate swung open for you so that you cannot be bound any longer, I want you to think about our lesson this morning, because the price paid for redemption is very, very, very high. Now, we know that the sacrifices have been made for our freedoms extremely high, that some of us may know all too well. But you think about the sacrifice that Christ made through his blood. Think about, what is it? What is the gospel? Well, that's the good news, the redemption of Jesus Christ. When you think about the plan of salvation, what is that? We're not introducing anyone to a set of rules. We're being introduced to all of us to a relationship with Christ. It's an appeal for faith. It's an appeal for repentance, confession, baptism into Christ, and that blood will cleanse us. Because we are no longer prisoners, because Jesus has freed us. I want you to reflect on your life, repent of sins, be baptized for the remission of sins, and respond to our Redeemer as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?